please, because I want to do what I've been doing for the last couple of months in the church, which is to pray the prayer that is so important to us as a church. It is the prayer of Jabez. I've altered it slightly to fit the church. And our prayer is, the Christian Heritage family called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with us as a people, and that you would keep us from evil and that we would not cause pain." And then I added the words from the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Father, as we've read this prayer, we ask that the blessing of God, that the glory of God, and the majesty of the Lord would be very real at this time, and that the purpose of God would be fulfilled. Paul said, or the Lord Jesus told Paul, that there were many people in the city which were still his. And this church is zeroing in on that particular verse of Scripture and that concept, that the many in the city will come and be part of this church. So make this church great for the glory of God, in the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I would like you to turn this morning to Scripture as we speak about succession in the church, the taking over of the church by the next anointed, appointed, and called minister of the gospel. I'd like to take you to Mark chapter 9, verse 30. And I'm going to read a few verses there to show you what God's plan is for the succession or the successor of the church. Now in verse 30, before I read this, I just want to say it's so good to see you all. It's so wonderful to see everyone that is here. And Tracy, how many of those 9 wedding cakes do you still have? I've never seen so many wedding cakes at one wedding in my life. But they hear from East London as well with their pastor and Trevor. I remember the night that you came to the church. I did the marriage of his brother. So he thought, well, I'm going to go and kind of attend that church tonight, basically to say thank you to the minister who married my brother. And he got saved. And he has been serving God from that time, which is many years? 40? Yeah? Well, it's good to see them, and it's lovely to have them. Those that have traveled from East London, God bless you. Thank you. Those that have traveled from here in Krugersdorp, wherever it is, thank you so much. Verse 30 says this, "And they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples, and he said to them, 'The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day.' But they understood not what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was what was it that you disputed among yourselves in the way as you came?' But they held their peace, for on the way they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and he called them to himself and he said to them, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be the last and the servant of all. So that principle and concept of the succession to the ministry had not entered their minds. They never understood it. In fact, that concept went down like a lead balloon until Jesus began to explain it. And you see, they had forgotten to remember the words that Jesus said, and he will rise the third day. So he wasn't finished with the church yet. But he had the plan of succession for the church, which they had to use and pray through for those next days after the day of Pentecost. But in the Old Testament, there is a very good section of the Word that shows us what the succession of the ministers should be and how it can take place. It's the story of Elijah and Elisha. In 2 Kings 2, verse 1 and 2, it reads this. And it came to pass that when the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went to Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The success of any established ministry like this ministry depends on the manner that the succession takes place. I believe that I have done my very best to hand this church and its precious people over to the new pastor as best as I possibly could. The attitude and the desire, the devotion and the determination of the new pastor to wait on the Lord, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, is so important. And Keith, by the grace of God, I pray that you will continue your devotion. And then the next thing is the commitment and the dedication of the people to the objective of this church. What is the objective of this church? To love the Lord our God and to make His love known. That is the objective, and it hasn't changed for a long time. We've just got to fit our lives into what that objective is. The objective is togetherness, unity. Did you know that where there is unity, it is the commanded blessing? God said in 133 of the Psalms, where I find unity, there I will command my blessing. Love for each other, the salvation of souls, the acceptance of each other, the teaching and the growth of the church, believing that Jesus can use each one of you, beginning with the pastor, to build His church. That's the objective of the church. That's how it should be done. Elijah and Elisha had been totally different and unique personalities. Keith is so different to me. He's kind and he's pleasant and he's understanding, and I am like a bull in a china shop. So we're very different people. But the point that they did not differ on, the point that we do not differ on, is our commitment to the Lord and to the objective to get His work done. Because we both understand, and I want to use a phrase now that I have used for so many times, and I want you to remember it, Holy Spirit, etch these words into the hearts of the people. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And when we remember that and we begin to work that way, it is going to be fine. And as Elisha contemplated on this, thought on these things, Elijah is going to leave today. I'm going to be there when he leaves. And I want something very special that Elijah had. But I want a double portion of the anointing of God that he ministered with so that I can minister to the needs of the people. 2 Kings 2 verse 9 and 10. Now I want to say this morning to the church here, the visitors can close their ears. Any change that takes place in this church, and there will be change, any change that takes place must be seen as this. It is advancing the work of God. It's not change for change's sake. It's advancing the work of God. Yes, it is going to be different. But I want you to see the difference, and I want you to accept the change and work with it as an improvement and progression to the purpose of God. Not just for the church, but for your life. Psalm 138 verse 8 says, God will fulfill the purpose in my life. It's the Apostle Paul who says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You can look at 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 7 and read those verses. He goes on to say this, so neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That is the one we worship. That is the one who sent his only begotten Son. That is the one who forgave our sins, lifted our burden, gave us the new birth, called us children of God, and adopted us into his family. He will give the increase. Psalm 75 verse 6 and 7, and I've paraphrased this verse, says this, for promotion comes neither from the east nor the west, but from God. Then he goes on to say, God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. I just want to say this. I never chose Pastor Keith to be my successor. In fact, I've told you before, I didn't see Keith as a pastor. My spiritual eyes were closed there. I saw him, I knew him, I understood him as a worship leader, as a psalmist. I didn't see him as a pastor until one day the Lord said to me very clearly, Keith, as I prayed, Lord, who must succeed me? Do you know that God can speak? He doesn't just speak through the word. He speaks through the Spirit into the spirit of man. When I was first born again, I was attending a service in Randfontein, an evangelistic service, and they had an altar call, and I stood, began to worship God, and I was speaking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to work for you. I want to preach the gospel, but I'm not quite capable of doing that. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I have called you to preach the gospel to your people as clear as I am speaking now. I heard those words. I've called you to preach the gospel to your people. Krugersdorp are my people. I was born here. I know this veld back here and these areas back here. That's where I grew up. And he said, your people. Well, in 1965, we left Krugersdorp for Durban. I didn't quite understand why it was that I couldn't stay in the church here, because this is where I was called to preach the gospel. But the Lord said Durban. My training ground was Durban. I had fun in Durban. My, it was a ministry of great significance, power and glory. I remember some of the amusing things I did in Durban. I'll just give you two of them. I was ministering in the hospital to a young Portuguese lady, and they wanted to get married, but she was quite sick, and it would have taken a time for her to recover. And she wanted to get married then and there in the hospital. I don't know how they did it, but they got the top, or is it called the bolero, of the wedding dress. They got the top of the wedding dress, man, and she did also beautiful lacy sleeves and everything, lying in the bed, and I did their marriage in the hospital. Now, I think that was rather amusing. Now, behind the church in Durban was a cantankerous old man, like me. And he would fight with everybody. And the lady who owned the house where he lived used to come to the church. And she came to me and she said to me, "Can't you come and help this man?" And I went in there to try to help that man. Goodness me. What a job. It would have been easier to lead Voltaire to the Lord than that guy. Eventually, in about 3 weeks' time, I managed to lead him to the Lord. Shortly after that, he died. Just a week or two, he died. And Leslie and Tracy can identify with this. One of the most beautiful cemeteries in South Africa is Stellawood, Durban. All these hills, these valleys, the color, the flowers, the tombstones. It's a beautiful cemetery. And they had a chapel at the Stellawood Cemetery. I buried him from there. And the side of the chapel was like that, all open. And you could look across this beautiful cemetery, the hills and the dales of the cemetery. And I was preaching. I did this purposely. I was preaching about this amazing man, telling them what a great guy this was, asking them the question from the book of Samuel, "Don't you know that a great man has fallen in the kingdom of God today?" And they looked at me and were looking out the window and just enjoying it. And I looked at them, I stopped, got their attention, and then I said, "The person I'm burying and speaking about is not the person that you know. It's not your grandfather. He's a totally different person. But what happened?" And I began to tell them about Jesus. Began to tell them about the experience that Jesus had. That he had with Jesus. And how he came to the Lord. And how it was my privilege to lead this man just weeks before his death into the presence of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ. I had a whole Fonamatova family join the church. Because I was honest and I preached the gospel. I want to say this morning that one of the greatest privileges God has given to me in ministering the gospel, obviously is ministering to you for these years. But to stand at the bedside of a person who is dying is one of the most gracious privileges that you can have. Who never knew the Lord. And you stand next to their bedside, your Bible in their hand, your Bible in your hand, and you share with them from the Word of God and encourage them to serve Jesus. What a wonderful privilege. I remember walking into the Krugersdorp Private Hospital when it was still a house. A man had cancer of the liver. He was a master mason. In fact, I think he was one of the best Freemasons they had in the country. And his daughter came to church Sunday night and said to me, "Please, my father has liver cancer and he's dying. Won't you please go and pray for him?" And I thought to myself, listen, if this man is still alive tomorrow morning, I will go and pray for him. Well, 7 o'clock, I was standing next to him, praying for him, speaking to him, holding my little blue New Testament. Now, I need to tell you about that little blue New Testament. When I used to dedicate people, babies in Durban, I had a little testament, a white one for the girls and a blue one for the boys. Always called it their first Bible. And Esther Gardner, who used to be in this church many years ago, she loved this Bible, and I had one left. And she said to me, "Please give me this Bible. I want to have it." So I gave her that Bible. And when I came to Krugersdorp, I was going through the cupboards in the office here. I found that Bible that I had given to Esther in 1973. And inside of this Bible was written, "To my beloved husband, a very Merry Christmas in 1973. So Esther gave my gift to her husband as a Christmas gift. But I stood there with my Bible and I led this man to the Lord. It was beautiful to see this man who was so yellow, his eyes, yellow, yellow, yellow. And I went off to the Joburg Hospital. I told my secretary, Kay Bardenhorst, where I would be. And when I got to Jubepok Hospital, they sent for me and they said, or the sister came to me and she said, "Please, you are wanted by your church back in Krugersdorp. You must go to the Krugersdorp Private," which I did. And when I walked in, his sons, who were both Masons, were there, and his daughter was there, and some family were there, grandchildren and so forth. Now, I knew the eldest son because we went to school together. Remember, God called me to preach the gospel to his people, to my people. And I walked into the place and I still heard the eldest son say, "Who's this?" And I heard the answer, "Oh, this is her pastor." And I went over to him and I said, "Do you remember who I am?" He said, "Yes." "Do you remember when I came this morning?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you remember what my name is?" "Yes." "Do you remember what I do?" "Yes." "Do you remember what we did?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What did we do?" He said, "This morning, just after 7 o'clock, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He forgave my sin, he lifted my burden, and I renounced everything that was false in my life before I met Jesus." Isn't it beautiful to know this? And what a wonderful privilege to know that God can use you. I want to encourage you. If that person is in the position of a deathbed situation and you can't get a pastor, you got a mouth. Use it for the glory of God. One more story. We had two Greek ladies that had got converted and were serving God in this church. And the one's husband received Jesus as Savior under Pastor Jimmy Gardner. And the second one had a very successful little business here in Krugersdorp, when Krugersdorp was still Krugersdorp. And I knew him quite well, used to see him quite often, speak to him quite a bit. And then I got a phone call one Friday, and the phone call was, Costa is very sick in the hospital in Joburg. They're going to amputate his leg because of sugar diabetes. We want you to go and pray for him. This call came through his Greek son-in-law. And I went through. And as I got there, began to speak to him, he said to me, your Jesus is better than my Jesus. And I said, Costa, why do you say that? Your wife has told me that you're a good believer and so forth. And he said, no, your Jesus is different. Now, we began to speak on that subject, my Jesus being different. And then he said to me, I want your Jesus instead of my Jesus in my life. And I want him now. And around about 12 o'clock that Friday morning, Costa received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he was happy about it. He was excited about the fact that he had met my Jesus. And he was part of my people. And he accepted Jesus, the Son of God. An hour later, as they placed him on the operating table, gave him anesthetic, he passed away. Now that was the last story. Here's the second last one. I was in Joubert Park Hospital with a son and his father. His father was very sick. Agnostic, terrible. His wife used to come to the church and he gave her a dreadful time. Men, listen, unbelieving men. But believing men, I tell you something, the most beautiful things God created. Believing men. And this man was terrible, he was abusive, he was terrible. And I went to the hospital and began to speak to him, and his son Tony was standing next to me and we were speaking, and I got this man to recognize and realize he needed Jesus. And he said, pray for me now, I need to get Jesus now. And he accepted Jesus into his life, and it was beautiful to see. And then he said, I want to get up and I want to stand at the open window and I want to shout out, people, Jesus saves. I have just met him now. He is Lord. He is real. He is risen. He was so excited about serving the living God. Shortly after that, he passed away. These are the blessed privileges that we have in the ministry. You know, I battled in this church, and I remembered that in the 70s there was a book that had come out, and it was called A New Face for the Church. I began to ask about this book, Donald. I couldn't find my copy, and we looked for this book for a few weeks. And I knew that that book had some principles and precepts in it that were fantastic. Man, they were good. You see, they had written that book and produced it in excitement to have a powerful church to go into the 21st century. And strangely enough, I found it on my bookshelf. And I took it down and I began to read it again. I'd seen where I'd marked in that book. I had used principles and methods in that book that worked in Pretoria. And I was excited. I've got the book. And I began to read it. The highlighted areas, underlined areas. And I looked at this and I said, well, what's wrong? This book isn't speaking to me. You know why? Because it was B.C. Before Christ. Or before computers. And I realized one thing. That book was a book for the 70s. It wasn't written for the 21st century at all. It was absolutely dead. And I obviously didn't have to read that book anymore. Because I found out that there are so many methods that God is using in the church. The technology is amazing to know. Do you know that Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached? The Son of Man will not come before this gospel is preached to the ends of the earth. How's it going to be done? Satellite television. And that's how it's going to be done. So, I found the book and I had to push it aside. You see, the church has got many aids today. And it's amazing to see how they can be used. Some of them have been used here in this church, especially by Keith, because he knows I was BC. And with those aids and anointed preaching and sincere living, I want to tell you that Jesus is going to build His church. When Yvonne and I came to this church in 1985, it was broken and spilled out. But there were some wonderful people that were here, left here, 20 of them. And as we began to minister, these beautiful people that were grounded in the Word began to come back. Third week we had 140, and so it went on that the church grew, and we saw that there was a future and a hope for this church. I began to pray in this church. We had a genuine San lady who used to work in the church. Her name was Betty. Sweetest old thing that you could ever want to meet, from the Sand tribe. And she used to laugh and smile at me because I'd walk around the church and she thought I was talking to myself. And I'd be praying and seeking the face of God, asking Him, Lord, please, build this church. Build this church. On Saturday nights, I had the privilege, Yvonne had company, our daughter was with her, and I could come down to the church and come and pray here for a few hours. Never switched the light on. The street lights were plenty. And I used to pray here in this church. And as I was praying in this church, God spoke to me. And He showed me many things. He told me many things. And one day, I was wondering about this Elijah business, this Elisha situation, where he was able to look down and see the mantle and pick it up and say, where is the God of Israel? And I came and I knelt approximately here on the platform. The platform was further back then. And I knelt and I was seeking the face of God on my face, just waiting for the Lord. And then God began to speak to me and show me something. And He opened my spiritual eyes and I saw something. But before I tell you what I saw, I want to share this with you. In 2 Kings 2:13 and 14, when Elijah had been taken in a whirlwind up to heaven, Elisha looked down and he saw the mantle. The Bible says he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood at the bank of the Jordan River. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that way, and Elisha crossed over. Elisha went on to minister. He is the most recognized prophet, the more like Jesus than any person that ever lived. Ministered the more like Jesus than any person who had ever ministered. He ministered in and under a double portion of God. But his eyes were open and alert. He saw the mantle that had fallen down. What I saw that day was in a vision. I saw the mantle of this ministry. Keith, there is still a mantle over this ministry. It was passed on by the first pastor of this church, and it was placed on the altar by the second pastor of this church. I was the third pastor, and as I lay on my face before God on this platform, my spiritual eyes were opened and I could see a mantle. And the Spirit of God said to me, "Reach out and take up the mantle." Next week we will have the privilege of passing on the baton to Keith, to go on with this church. And Keith, we pray that in the Spirit of God and His presence, the mantle of God is going to be picked up by you. And you're going to go on with the ministry. I want to say it has been a tremendous honor to pastor this church. We love the people and we want to say thank you. We've met some wonderful, wonderful people. And they've been so kind. People have helped us. People have prayed for us. The people have made these years and this part of our journey the most interesting and exciting journey that anybody could ever have. Unfortunately, I have to say, I know that there have been people that were hurt, misunderstood me, and so forth. And I deeply apologize for that. I didn't mean to hurt anybody. I didn't want to hurt anybody. But I am sorry that I did. And if there is anybody in the church here this morning that I've hurt, I apologize. And I trust that this apology will be carried to the people around. We tried our best. We knew that there were a great many people who prayed for us. And I want to tell you something. This church had the cream of the crop. We came to a church where there were established people who knew the Lord, who knew what they were anchored in. And they served God and they prayed for us. And they gave us amazing opportunities to serve the Lord. Most of those people have gone home to be with God. most of those people. Do you know that in the first 2 years of ministry in this church, I conducted an average of three funerals a week? They used to call me the burying pastor. But it was a great and a wonderful privilege. I love you all. Vaughn and I cannot find words to express ourselves at how wonderful you were and have been to us, accepted us, supported us, cooperated with us, encouraged us. Thank you so very, very much. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27 to 35, I've got the words of Paul, some of which I have left out purposely. But this is what Paul said when he was saying goodbye, and this is what I say as I say goodbye. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've done my very best to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. From among yourselves some will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for years I did not cease to warn everyone with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you so very much. And I want to find a scripture to share with you that I shared with the prayer meeting group this morning, because it's important that I do this. Don't ever do this, see? Doesn't do your Bible good. But I want to read this for you. Now the God of peace, and this is my blessing to you, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. May this church go from strength to strength. May it be one of the most well-spoken of churches in this town. And may many, many people in this city find the gospel, find peace, find Jesus in this church. Let's pray together. Will you stand? Father, this morning, I want to say thank you for helping me. Thank you for giving us the privilege of having our friends just share and celebrate this amazing moment. Thank you that I was able to keep my emotions together. Thank you for your blessings and your grace. More than anything else, Lord, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that has been with us all of these years. Thank you for the people that have been so wonderful, that have helped us, stood by us, prayed for us, supported us. We bless you for them. There are so many people we cannot even mention them by name because we will leave somebody out. But Lord, will you bless them? Will you touch their lives? Will you speak our appreciation into every one of their hearts? And may we never cease to love this people or its church. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we ask it. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated for a moment. I want to call Pastor Keith, who is a son in the house, been around for 1 or 2 years, to come forward now.